I thank you for your prayers. It's just going to get a little crazy here in August and thereafter. The thing that gets me my peace when I get kind of crazy is that I know that God's in control. And that's where I want to leave it. Speaking of marriage, guess what we get to teach on today? Isn't it funny how that works? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 is where we're continuing our verse-by-verse study. It's been kind of getting pushed back as we've been, I did one on faithfulness after the whole house was preserved from the fire, and then we did, last week we did a little memorial to Troy. So today we find ourselves back in Ephesians. My last teaching before I get married here at the church, and it'll be on marriage, but it's marriage, Christ, and the church. And in his letter to the believers at Ephesus, we get to look at how Paul addresses the topic of marriage. And don't forget that the letter of Ephesians talks about the unity of the believers or the body. So it, and how it includes the key concepts of submission, which we're going to look at, and love, both for each party, the husband and wife, and a relation in Christ, and how it holds together the family unit. And that is so important today. It is critical today for society to survive. I was listening to a pastor teach, and he said that, I can't remember the historian, I was going to write it down, but I was driving, and then I was going to text it on my phone, and I said, well, that'd probably be worse. But it began with a T, but he did a study out of 20 cultures or nations that are in the situation the United States is now, 19 out of 20 no longer exist or have fallen. And it traced it back to the lack of morals, the breakdown of the family unit, and just the disaster that happens because of that. And this subject, when I was coming on it, it initially appears out of place in the book of Ephesians, although when you put it together in the totality of this letter and in the context of Jesus, we come to realize it's a perfect fit. Christ, the church, and marriage. H.A. Ironside puts it, he opens his letter, Ephesians, with that which thrills our souls, our predestination, according to the riches of God's grace, to a place that angels have never known. He writes of our holy position as accepted in the beloved, blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then he applies this wonderful body of truth to the behavior of a Christian family. So this section of Scripture, the position of the husband, the wife, in marriage, and how Christ holds it together and how it relates to believers is what we're going to look at today. Marriage, Christ, and the church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for this time to spend in your word, and just may your Holy Spirit just teach us, Lord, the position of marriage in you, the husband, the wife, and all that holds together and fits together in the unity of the body and your church. Strengthen us, encourage us, Lord, and let's give this time to you and for you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Marriage is something that a lot of people joke about. I'm not going to make too many, and these aren't mine, but Helen Rowland, quoted in the Reader's Digest of June 1994, said, marriage is like twirling a baton, turning handsprings, or eating with chopsticks. It looks easy until you try it. A source unknown was, it said, the four D's of marriage, and these are more sobering, according to Faye Angus, are depression, despair, drink, and divorce. Hard things to deal with. Marriage, it's the brunt of many jokes. Yes, most people sometimes in their life will try it, but unfortunately, it's not something to be tried. It's a commitment that must be centered and kept inside the love of God. It involves individual responsibility for the good of the whole. Marriage is a union that was declared by God and so must be kept according to what He proclaims. The fundamental thing to keep in a marriage is to have a right relationship with God, and I can't emphasize that enough. Because you can have a good marriage with, I mean, can you have a good marriage without God? Sure, you can have a good anything without God. But why settle for good and why go through life without God? That's the way I look at it. And that's the way God looks at it. There's so much at stake, as you don't realize that there's a spiritual union that takes place between believers in a marriage. And that's the connection that has to be maintained. It has to be maintained. And it's much more important than anything else that you have in a marriage. And the key to all that will be covered in the remainder of chapter 5 comes out of verse 21 and 22, where it says, submitting to one another. And in fact, the original Greek says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And this principle, this is a principle of Christian living, and I can't emphasize that enough, that applies to believers in every relationship of life. And now that the apostle turns to the study of Christian family, he shows that it applies to the marriage as well. And it's not a novelty or suggestion. These aren't put in here that as a suggestion. These are musts for a Christian marriage. The Christian, the believer, the lover of God must find themselves on a whole functioning according to biblical principles. Biblical principles. I had somebody tell me the other day, and I said, "Well, I'm going to get married, and you know, we're going to do it kind of fast because it doesn't look good for a pastor to be living with somebody and not be married." And she said, "Oh, it's just a piece of paper." And I thought, "Is your lease agreement just a piece of paper? Is your life insurance policy just a piece of paper? Is your, you know, all your claim, are these just pieces of paper?" No, it is just a piece of paper. But guys, and I just said, "Well, I'm doing this because this is what God desires for me to do, written on a piece of paper included in the Holy Bible. He desires this because it's the God you give your life to and represent that you want to please." Now, verse 22, verse 21 and 22 go together. Like I said, submitting to one another, verse 21, in the fear of God, important in the fear of God. And verse 22, it starts out with wives, but guys, it gets to husbands, don't worry. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." As to the Lord, important things. In the fear of God, as to the Lord. And you can't overlook where this falls in relation to positioning in chapter 5, because it follows walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. And that comes after chapter 4, and it talks about unity. And the theme of unity is Ephesus, and that's what has to be taking place in the body of Christ. And we're going to see how Paul weaves the theme of this section into relation to Christ and the church as we finish it up. The 1828 Noah Webster definition of marriage. I love this. Listen to this. 1828. "The act of uniting a man and a woman for life, wedlock. The legal union of a man and a woman for life. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live together in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes." This was back in 1828. "For promoting domestic felicity," which means happiness, joy, and pleasure, "and for securing the maintenance and education of children." Think of that. That's important. I love that at the end. "For the maintenance and education of children." And then that definition ties in two biblical verses. Hebrews 13:4. "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled." And then Revelation 19:7, which is the spiritual aspect. "Let us rejoice and shout for joy. Let us give Him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come at last, and His bride, the redeemed," think of that, "has prepared herself." That's what we're talking about, how Christ looks at, we're the bride of Christ, where the believers are His bride. And we're going to see how that's revealed in the coming verses. Matthew Henry says, "The duty in regard to this verse, the duty prescribed to the wives is submission to their husbands in the Lord, which submission includes the honoring and obeying of them, and that from a principle of love to them. They must do this in compliance, I love this, with God's authority, who has commanded it, which is doing it as unto the Lord. Or it may be understood by way of similitude and likeness, so that the sense may be, this is good, number one, as being devoted to God, and then number two, you submit yourself unto Him. So, women, like I said, you go first. Keeping in mind that you have to submit to God and then yourselves to your husband. If you're having problems with your husband getting on board, you're not to look to your husbands to meet your deepest needs or you will be frustrated, okay? You will put pressure on him to be what he can't be. It's only in Jesus Christ putting that first that you will find true fulfillment. Wives, continue to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and your strength, for it is only in Him you will find an answer to the cry of your heart. And why is this so important? If you've given your life to Christ, remember this book is written to believers, then you are subject to what He desires with your life. That includes the guidance, direction found within His Word. And I love what Psalm 32, verse 8, the New Living Translation says. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I just love that. Let society say what it may, but God's word has stood the test of time. Whenever a wife chooses to be submitted to her husband, her marriage is on the way to becoming a blessed union. And it will give you that ability not to give up on the way. You and I often think we have it all covered and can handle it on our own, but that's not so. Life without God is senseless. We know that from Psalm 127. And failing to recognize God as your ultimate leader is the first step towards failure. Keep Him first. And here, addressing marriage, you can't fail to realize the proper order in the core of the principles. Submission, and jump down to verse 25, we'll get there. Husbands, love your wives. There's submission and love, but they're both unto the Lord and as Christ. They're not just done on your own. They're in Him and as Him. And why is this so critical? When the family falls and fails society, society will eventually cease to exist. It will. So many today have a low view and a poor expectations or don't know what to expect in marriage. It's really sad. Tressa was at a fundraiser once, and this guy was hitting on her. It was about a month ago. And the guy wanted to go out with her, and she said, well, I'm dating somebody. And he goes, well, is it serious? She goes, well, we're going to get married. And he said, well, is that serious? True story. I mean, I don't know how much serious you can get. Yeah. I said, you should have asked the guy how many times he's been married. Because I was probably been more than two, probably three, maybe four. But marriage, it's serious stuff. The original Greek, verses 21 and 22 together, submitting yourselves, combining two. Submitting yourselves, I love that, one to another in the fear of God, wives unto your husbands. And He is not calling on the wife to take the place of a slave. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Paul's saying. She often takes that place in pagan lands, but He's calling for mutual loyalty, mutual respect, and mutual submission, okay? It's mutual. Now verse 25, if we jump down there, we'll get back to 23, 24 in a minute. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. It includes the other word or rule that holds a marriage together, and that's love. And that's how the husbands submit themselves to their wife, so it's a mutual thing. And that is what makes the Christian home what it ought to be, this mutual loyalty, the one to the other, the wife to the husband and the husband to the wife, and it's done as Christ loved. As Christ loved. It's not how we would like to love, because that kind of fluctuates sometimes, depending on our moods, depending on what we got, if we get our sleep and all those things. But we need to be unconditional. Verses 23 and 24, the spiritual aspect, look at the order. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body.
Therefore, just as the church, which means the called out ones are believers, is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Marriage, this marriage spoken of here, not only in the flesh, but in the Lord, and as such, we're to do everything to please Him, independent of yourself. Independent of yourself, as Christ loved the church sacrificially. It's a sad thing to have a life, much less a Christian marriage, to be set apart from being submissive to the Lord. But you know what? The husband is the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. Not to lord over as a tyrant, but to exemplify the gracious care of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior and body. And it includes taking on the responsibility to support his wife and family. So it follows spiritually and realistically, as the church is submissive to Christ, so should the wife to her husband. Guys, there's nothing wrong with a wife being submissive to the husband as long as the husband is submissive to Christ. Christ, the husband, the wife. It flows perfectly and it'll work perfectly. Mutual respect, cooperation, submission. As Christ loved this church, how did Christ love the church? He died for the church, sacrificially. This means that, and this is some hard stuff we're going to go over today, okay? And it's been hard on me studying it, particularly since I'm getting remarried. This stuff is really resonating with me. This means that if you are to love your wife, guys, this is for us right now, as Christ loved the church, you will love her to the point where you die to your own dreams, your own desires, your own wishes. In other words, you will love her to death. You love her to death. Why is it? And you say, well, is that fair? Absolutely, because you're doing it as to the Lord. You're in the will of God. And it's unconditionally. That's the love. Jesus doesn't love us only if we come to church, tithe, or have morning devotionals. He loves us, period, okay? Guys, he loves you regardless of what you do. You're to love your wife in the same manner. Not if she only makes you good meals, okay? Or if she makes the bed. Okay? Or laughs at your jokes, or votes for you, right? No. You are to love her, period, regardless. It's not a dependent, I only love you if. It's no, I love you always, even if you. It's unconditional. And there's not a woman on the face of the earth who will have difficulty submitting to a man who loves her in that way. Submission is never a problem when a man loves his wife as Christ loves the church. Verse 25, getting back to that, the duty of husbands, on the other hand, is to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Why is this such a big deal? Without this, they would abuse their superiority in headship. And with it, the love of Christ runs through a relationship that extends to his wife, and it goes to the kids. It's the whole household. Is this a perfect thing? Guys, we don't live in a perfect world. We live in a fallen world, okay? But if we live by these principles, you can get through anything because the Lord is with you. He's guiding you. The greatness of his love to the church appeared in his giving himself onto the death for it. For it. Now look at the next two verses. These are just great verses. Verses 26, going back to 25 because it ties right into 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify or set apart, cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. By the word, washed by the word. We're not speaking of baptism here, even though we just did that. Understanding these words to mean that when he has found us in our sins, uncleanness, unfit for association with him, he applied the water of his word, his truth to us, and we were sanctified by his truth. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's what the word does. It enables you and I to enter in communion with him, the Holy One, his bride. And I love this. It says, not having spot or wrinkle. It tells us that we know we're wrinkly, and God has us a love enough by His Word that He worked those out in our lives. And sometimes, guys, when you iron, needs a little steam, needs a little pressing, it's going to hurt. And sometimes God needs to do that in our lives. He takes away the blemishes. How does He do this? Jesus is saying, I know my bride isn't perfect. He says, but I'm going to work on her, and it's in her that she might be set apart or sanctified, made beautiful, washed by water, by the water of my word, or full regeneration. And that will be realized when He will present His bride to Himself, because that's what's coming, a glorious church not having spot caused by sin or wrinkled by age. Revelation 21:2 lets us know, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed like a bride adorned for her husband. Here's some interesting but hard words from John Corson. He's a pastor out in Washington. It's, guys, and here it is. If you don't love your wife, it's because you've been a miserable husband. Stick with me, okay? 1 Corinthians 11:7 tells us the woman is the glory of the man. 1 Corinthians 11:7. The word glory literally means reflection. If I look at my wife and I don't like what I see, it's because I'm seeing a reflection of my own failure. You say, I just don't like my wife. When was the last time you washed her with the water of the Word? When was the last time you opened the Bible with her? When was the last time you humbled yourself before the Lord and prayed with her? Some good stuff. He finishes by saying, if I don't like my wife's appearance or attitude or action, the tendency could be for me to say, I'll find somebody else. But that won't work either, because my next wife, also being a reflection of my own shortcomings, will inevitably seem just as flawed to me. If your marriage seems empty, going nowhere, husbands, get back in the Word. Get back in the Word. Verses 28 through 30. So husbands, we get some more. So husbands ought, it's a choice, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. There's a lot going on in these verses. Contrary to what society says, the Bible declares we don't have to be taught to love ourselves, right? We already do. You know, like Reggie Jackson, he said, you know, he was the greatest. All you had to do was ask him. He would tell you. You know, Muhammad Ali said he was the greatest. Just ask him, he would tell you. A lot of times, you don't even have to ask somebody if they're greatest. You just have to listen to them. The bride, a point to be made here, there's a thing called replacement theology, guys. The bride is not Israel, okay? It's not Israel. Here in this letter, the Apostle Paul clearly reveals that the bridegroom is our Lord, the church, his redeemed spouse, and the two are linked together for eternity. How? We're members. This word in the Greek, important word, used no other place in the Bible. It means limb or part of the human body, okay? We're not just part of him, we're an integral part, an organ, an operating, functioning part of the Lord. And look at how Paul pulls us all together, going way back in the next verse. Verse 31 goes, it's Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Talking about the membership and how it needs to be done. It says, we're not to understand by this that a man's obligations or obligation to other relations is canceled upon his marriage, but only that this relation is to be preferred to all others, there being a nearer union between these two than between any others, that the man must rather leave any of those than his wife, and they two shall become one. Understand this, in the King James, there's a word cleave. When you look at the definition, and I use this a lot in marriages, that means to be literally super glued together, okay? And when you ever try to break something that's super glued together, does it just come right apart? No. There's pieces that go with one and with the other.
And that's marriage is that way. Our relationship in the body of Christ is that way. Our unity with other believers in the body of Christ, we are the same way. Paul's saying that right here. That's why he brings this verse in. He says, as unified in the body, we're to walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. This marriage picture is for the body of two people, but more importantly, it's for the body of Christ, that we're to be together, unified in God and His Word, washing, worshiping. And when you start tearing that apart, and you see it in so many churches today, you get this dysfunctional view of a church, and you get an improper view of church, and you get people in church that don't even know who their Lord is, so they can't explain to the unbeliever who He is because they have no idea themselves. So they end up leaving. This word ought, we're given a choice, jumping back to verse 28 real quickly. It's a choice. You're always free to choose between two masters, okay? We're always given that choice, free will, but you cannot manipulate the consequences of your choice, okay? So many times, and we see that in the world today, people want to be free to choose, but when they don't like the consequence, they want another choice. The problem is the consequence has already been made. The choice is made. The plan is put into action. We need to do what God wants us to do. To do what He directs us to do. Verse 32, we're getting towards the end. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's the great mystery? Jesus wants to be one with you, okay? That's the great mystery. Jesus wants to be one with you, in you, so you can operate for Him. The mystery of a marriage is that Jesus wants to be one with you. He wants to communicate with you. He loves you, and He wants you to love Him. How? Marriage will teach you, that's for sure. It teaches you a lot of things. For it's an illustration of what you should be doing with the Lord and for the Lord in the Spirit. And don't get sidetracked and fall victim to religion and rules. You are the Lord's love. That's the mystery of marriage. You're the object of His love. He loves you, period, going back to what we covered earlier. I found an interesting quote by Vincent van Gogh. Was he a Christian? I don't know. I didn't have a chance to look. But it was something on this prayer calendar thing I had, and it said, if you want to know God, love many things. I just thought that was interesting. Because if you have to love many things, that means you have to love the things that really aren't lovable. And only the love of God could cover those things. Love your neighbor as yourself. Second greatest command. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the love that God's talking about for the marriage and for the church. To love many things. Love the things that you really don't like what your wife does. Love your brother or your sister in the body, even though sometimes they really annoy you. Okay? Or they eat the last hamburger at potluck, or they eat eat the last piece of cake. That'd be a bad thing. But you know what? Love them. In verse 33, Paul just brings it all back together. He says, nevertheless, brings it back to the husband and wife, what he started with. Let each one of you in particular, I love this, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Summary of the two rules of marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands through respect. Women want to be loved. The way husbands are loved, they want to be respected. That's what they want. That's how it works. And the thing is, you'll never be able to do that on your own. Just bringing this to a close. Henry Ford. More and more people seem to forget Henry Ford's sage advice. When asked on his 50th wedding anniversary for his rule for marital bliss and longevity, he replied, just the same as in the automobile business, stick to one model. That's good advice. Simple but good. John Corson. He said, walking in harmony in our marriage is based upon the key component of submission. Scripture talks about marriage in such a profoundly simple,
in simply profound way. You don't need countless books, seminars, or videos dealing with marriage. The Word spells out simply and concisely how it works. How it works. Submitting to one another is where the relationships begin. Failing to do so is the beginning of the end. And without the fear of God, there's no proper, adequate, purposeful foundation. There's no soil to grow love in. Guys, if you don't have this, there's no foundation. I came across the devotional this week, and it said, in regard to Psalm 11:1, when the foundations are destroyed, the word foundation means purpose or basis. So if we don't have a firm purpose or basis, nothing will really flourish. And that's what God wants us to do. Have Him and His Word to wash everything through as the basis and purpose of our life and our marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You just for this teaching. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, some tough teaching, but Lord, this is necessary stuff. It's not only for our own personal lives, it's for You. It's to be a reflection of who You are in our marriages, our family, and our lives, and our love for You and for one another. It's for a healthy body that we be the love light and wisdom for a sinful and dying world. Lord, keep us humble, keep us attached to You, and Lord, above all, keep us in Your love. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Where should we turn, Ruth? Let's just sing. I like that.